Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we want to concentrate on this very first lesson. It's the lesson from Acts chapter 3. Let's just reread verse 16, shall we? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all now can see. These are the words of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, my dear Christian friends, Thomas Friedman, know the name? Jewish man, Midwestern man, born in Minneapolis, Minnesota, was a famous author, still is. Now he writes as a columnist for the New York Times. In 2005, Thomas Friedman wrote a book called The World is Flat. Maybe you've read the book. It's about globalization, and the concept of the book is that all those perks that America has enjoyed for the last 100 or so years, capitalism and so forth, that has made us a superpower. Well, in the 21st century, the world is flat. We're going to operate with a level playing field. Everybody is going to embrace Western capitalism, and therefore everybody's going to be able to have those access to those superpower type features. Now, the irony, of course, is when you name a book The World is Flat and talk about globalization, flat, globe, those two things don't work. He wrote that in 2005. The world is flat in 2005. You probably know that 500 years before then, people actually thought the world was flat. They thought that. Those people who were going to go explore the world, they thought that the world was like on a plane, and you could go north or south or east or west, and you would not, you know, end up back in the same place you were before, that you would explore unbridled and uncharted territory. That is, of course, until their whole worldview changed and they realized that, well, the earth was actually a globe. Similarly, there were a lot of people maybe 500 years ago who thought that everything revolved around the earth, that we were the center of the universe. And boy, were their minds blown when they realized, no, actually, it's heliocentric, and that the earth, together with its eight other planets, depending on your viewpoint of Pluto, revolves around the sun. Has this sort of, you know, dramatic worldview ever happened to you? When, you know, you've believed something from the time you were young, from the time you were a child, something that was ingrained in you, that was beaten into your pretty little heads by your mom and dad. This is how the world works. This is the truth. This is what it is. Only to find out that sometime later in life, actually, that's not what it is. It doesn't work like that at all. It's hard for us to relate, at least to the examples that we've used so far, because we've always known that the world is, well, round, and that everything revolves around the sun. Well, in our lesson this morning, we're going to come across a group of Jews who were trying to operate with that kind of a seismic shift in their thought process. Because all the days these Jews were operating, God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to send a Messiah. And then they went and killed Jesus Christ. Obviously, he was not the Messiah. But in response to a miracle and some spectacularly beautiful Easter mission zeal by Peter and John, they were about to confront a worldview change that the one that they had crucified, in fact, was the Messiah. And Peter and John were about to tell him about it. Actually, the sermon that we have as the basis for our text this morning follows upon the heels of a miracle. And the miracle is kind of part of the story as well, too. The miracle happened on a weekday afternoon in the temple courts in Jerusalem. It happened in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Bible says, and it was the hour of afternoon prayer. Now, consider that when you're having prayer time in a prayer session, it's like a library. You see, it's quiet. People are praying to God. Maybe you hear a few mutterings like you might in a library, but shh is the name of the game. Well, at the entrance to one of the temple courts, Solomon's colonnade, was a man, the Bible explains, who had been crippled from the time he had been born. lifelong, had never walked or done anything a day in his life. And he was panhandling. He was looking for handouts. Maybe, brother, could you spare a dime? And he would solicit some money and some handouts from the people who were going in to pray. God's two apostles, Peter and John, came across this man as well. And the man, without even looking up to Peter and John, said, "Perhaps you could spare some money for me too." And Peter and John explained to him, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And immediately that man, who had been crippled from the time he had been born, jumped to his feet. The Bible says strength came to his wrists and his ankles, and he started running around and jumping for joy. Well, you can imagine that was pretty disruptive to prayer session and prayer time. And this man was so attached to Peter and to John, who had, you know, through whom God had given him the healing, that he was like gripping onto them as they were going down Solomon's colonnade. Well, so disturbing this was to all of the prayer session that many people cut their prayer time short and came down to see what all the commotion and the ruckus was about. And of course, immediately they see this cripple who had been panhandling for as long as they could remember. Now, what in the world happened to you? You're the guy who's been crippled from birth. And they demanded an explanation. And that's where our text begins. Well, the beggar held on to Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And so Peter saw this and he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had been made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus Christ. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, although Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Boy, Peter knows his audience, doesn't he? Of course, Peter was at prayer time in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Who goes to Jewish prayer time in the temple at Jerusalem other than all of the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the self-righteous people, all of whom who had conspired to kill and crucify Jesus Christ? Peter was there, you know. Peter saw Jesus die, his friend and his Savior, his teacher and his master and his Lord. Peter had confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet it was the intrigue and the kangaroo court of these same people whom Peter recognized that put Jesus Christ to death. Now, if Peter, who's looking at these people who had killed the Messiah, if Peter had not spoken one word of gospel, could you have blamed him? If Peter had withheld the grace of God and instead called down condemnation and curses on top of these people for having killed the Messiah, wouldn't you think that they got what they deserved? And yet Peter, who sees the same people who shouted, "Crucify him," and were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, and now had the unmitigated audacity to come back to God's temple and demand some kind of blessing from God after they had put him to death. Boy, you wonder why Peter would have spoken any words of wisdom to them at all. And yet Peter had been changed by the gospel. The very fact that Peter had witnessed Jesus Christ come back to life and that forgiveness of sins came to everybody was the wind in Peter's own sail, so that he could witness this unbelievably beautiful Easter mission zeal to say, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, he has done for me. But what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, he's done even for you. The same people who've put Jesus Christ to death. And so Peter speaks the word of God to these people, these same people who crucified Christ. The grace of God is so unconditional and is so far-reaching that God even died to forgive the sins of the very people who put Christ on the cross. Even Jesus spoke from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so Peter, who knows his audience, speaks to them and said, look, guys, let's not waste time for me talking about any of your moral indiscretions. To God's Ten Commandments, if you've stepped out on your wife, or if you've cheated somebody, or if you've committed some kind of hatred toward your neighbor, or if you're guilty of false testimony, I don't want to talk to you about that at all. Because there's a bigger issue that you have. You don't believe in God's own Messiah. You put him to death on the cross. As you stand right now, you stand on the outside looking into eternity. I need to talk to you that the one that you crucified and killed is the very Messiah and Savior whom God sent to the world even for you. And so Peter talks to them about their very own sins by saying, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified Jesus Christ. You killed him, but in verse 15, God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. The one that you thought was some sort of imposter, the one that you were angry about because he was always one-upping you and, you know, that clever dialogue when you tried to trap him and he slipped aside by telling you something, some sort of teaching with authority. That same very Jesus Christ whom you resented so terribly and killed is the one whom God raised from the dead, which is what the prophets have been talking about. I saw him alive. He appeared to me, Peter was saying. We're witnesses of it. I was locked in the upper room, you see. And Jesus appeared alive, beyond locked doors. A week later, he appeared to us, including doubting Thomas. And he said, touch my hands and my feet. It is I, don't you see? Stop doubting and believe. He appeared to the ladies. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared even to more than 500 people at the same time. The Christ that you killed, God has raised from the dead. And we are all witness of this fact. You see, what Peter was wanting to explain to them by way of connection, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews subscribe to that God. You know that God is in the miracle business. You Jews know that, don't you? Because God gave Abraham a son at the age of 100. That God multiplied him into a great nation. And God gave you this land by way of miracle. God led you out of Egypt by way of miracle, parting the Red Sea. God kept the promise alive by way of miracle. Then it was by miracle that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it is that same God who has now enabled us to do the miracle of healing with this man. It's all the same God. We didn't heal this man by our own power or authority. It was the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead who did it. The God who you say you believe in, the God whom you killed. But the God who brought Jesus back from the dead is now the God who has mercy on your souls too. The God who has forgiven you too. Peter was reaching out with sin and grace, with the gospel to the very people that crucified Jesus Christ so that they too might turn away from their sins and believe. In the very next breath, Peter even calls them to that kind of action. You know how it is when somebody gives you an invitation to some sort of party or wedding or event or something, they ask you for an RSVP, French for responsible play. Now, not everybody understands what an RSVP means, at least not by way of practice, but RSVP means you have to answer me either yes or no. You don't just throw it in the garbage. Respond means tell me if you're coming, but also you need to tell me if you're not coming. What Peter talks about next with these Jews is essentially an RSVP. I can't explain to you that this Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead without explaining to you now that you must respond, s'il vous plaît. In verse 17, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, which is what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That doesn't mean that the sin isn't still the sin, but they still acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all of the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then. This is Peter calling them to respond. Repent of your sins and turn back to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that God may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, Jews, even Jesus Christ. These Jews, who who believed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of those fathers, were also the same Jews who believed in God's Old Testament prophets. And so when Peter explains in verse, 18 here, that this is what God says, foretold through all of the prophets, well, Isaiah said that he was going to suffer. He would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. The Bible talks about that in Psalm 22. But the Bible also explains that the same Messiah who he was going to send to suffer would not see decay, and God would not abandon him to the grave. You Jews who have had all the prophets sent to you know better, because all your prophets explained that this is the same Messiah that was going to suffer and God was going to raise from the dead. Not only then did you crucify him, but you were just playing into God's plan of salvation. Can you then, people, see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is his Messiah? Then put your sins away, repent and apologize for killing and crucifying him, because God still forgives you for that. And then receive Jesus Christ through faith so that you also might have a relationship in a place of heaven, which is exactly what God designs for you to have. Perhaps what's so brilliant about this text, and there's so many things that are brilliant about this text, is that we're all in here somewhere. Are you the people who, like the Jews, are on the outs with God? And that, I don't know, maybe your relationship with God or your relationship with Jesus has been a little strained, on again, off again, but let's be honest, maybe more off again? Then repent and return to God, because the Jesus Christ who came to die and rise comes to forgive you your sins too. God doesn't hold your sins against you. He's already punished them in Christ. Then put your sins away and receive the refreshment of peace, the forgiveness of sins. That's why Christ came. Or do you liken yourself to Peter? The one who, you remember, Jesus had to say at one point in his life, "Get behind me, Satan," or the one who disowned Jesus Christ three times shortly before he died. This is a different Peter here, isn't it? This is a Peter who has seen Christ's death and resurrection, and who now on the backside has witnessed the culmination of God's salvation and realizes that this salvation is for me. Peter had received refreshment from Jesus Christ. "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And now he can't help but witness the same forgiving love that God had given to him to the very people who crucified Christ. Are you that person? Are you that Peter who knows that there's somebody in your life who has just ticked you off royally, against whom you might be holding a grudge, or maybe you feel, you know, if anybody really deserves to go to hell, it should be this person or that person? Well, wouldn't you say fairly, if anybody deserves to go to hell, it's probably the people who killed Jesus Christ? And yet here in this text is God's Christian people speaking these beautiful Easter words of forgiveness. Doesn't this teach us again that the gospel of Jesus Christ covers over all sins? It is indescribable. It is universal. And what Jesus Christ has done for me and he's done for you, he's done for the whole world. Then we pray, "Dear Father, may we so know with boldness and believe with zeal that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sin, that I and we might join together with Peter and John to carry your beautiful Easter gospel to the world. Amen."